Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If someone were to say to you, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, perhaps you might think that you're listening to the start of one of those good news, bad news jokes. But that is definitely not the kind of good news and bad news that the prophet Jeremiah had in his message for God's people that we just heard. In fact, Jeremiah's message throughout the many chapters of his book of prophecy often contained very little good news because he was speaking a message of judgment from God on God's people because of their sins and unfaithfulness to him. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God was telling those people that their capital city of Jerusalem, their homeland, would be conquered, and many of them would be taken away into captivity in Babylon for dozens of years. But the good news that Jeremiah speaks in the reading that we just heard is a reminder from God, a promise that a remnant of God's people would be rescued from that captivity. And it also tells about a Messiah, a Savior of the whole world, who would reign over God's people with perfect justice and righteousness and wisdom. And so, through the thousands of years, God's message through the prophet Jeremiah also speaks to us today, a message that also for us contains both bad news and good news. The bad news for us is the problem of our sin and God's punishment for sin. But the good news is the fact of our salvation through faith in the promised Savior, who is Jesus, and our new life that God gives us in him. It was Jeremiah's sad task to prophesy to God's people that Jerusalem would be destroyed and that its inhabitants would be marched off into captivity in Babylon. Now, that sad task that Jeremiah was given was made even sadder by the fact that most of the people of Jerusalem and of Judah did not want to listen to Jeremiah's message. They did not believe in this message from God. Rather than believe in Jeremiah, they believed in other prophets who were, instead of prophesying a message of bad news, they were prophesying messages of peace and prosperity to God's people. But the saddest part of all was when the people of Jerusalem actually persecuted Jeremiah and even wanted to put him to death because of the message that he was bringing to them from God. They didn't want to hear the truth about their sins or that God was going to bring punishment on them. God had chosen the people of Israel as his own people because of his great love for them. He had shown his grace and mercy to the Israelites by delivering them from slavery in Egypt and by leading them safely to the promised land. And God had made a covenant with his people. He promised that he would be their God and they would be his people. The Israelites accepted the terms of that covenant. Those terms included both God's protection and his blessing for them, as long as they obeyed God and followed his will. But those terms of the covenant also promised God's punishment whenever they fell away from worshiping the true God and instead worshiped false gods and idols of the heathen countries around them. The Israelites were to be God's people and to show in their lives God's mercy, his holiness, and his righteousness. However, the people of Israel so often fell away from God and broke that covenant that God had established with them. Instead of remaining faithful to God, they sinned against the first commandment and worshiped the false gods of the peoples who lived around them. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, God charges his people with doing something that not even those idol-worshiping nations around them did. They changed the gods that they worshiped. The Israelites had deserted the true God who had saved them and rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and instead they worshiped gods like Baal and Asherah. Jeremiah says, they became people who say to a tree, you are my father, and who say to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their backs on me, and not their faces, declares the Lord. Well, it's very clear what happens when people turn their backs on God. They have no regard anymore for any part of God's law. And that's what was happening to the Israelites. They fell into all kinds of sin. Not only sin against God, but also sin against each other. They committed all kinds of sexual sins, not only in connection with the idolatrous worship of Baal and Asherah, but also simply out of sinful lust. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, it says, each man was lusting for his neighbor's wife. We also read how some people grew wealthy by oppressing the poor. In their greed and their desire for material things, the people lied to each other. They deceived and they cheated each other. They robbed and stole. They oppressed and killed the innocent, the poor and the helpless, the widows and the orphans. In our text, Jeremiah lays the blame for these sins upon the rulers, the leaders of God's people, who should have ruled and led them according to God's law. And so God says that they also will be included in the punishment that he brings on his people. Jeremiah says in our reading, woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the shepherds who shepherd my people. You have scattered my flock. You have driven them away. You have not taken care of them, but I will certainly take care of you because of the evil things you have done, declares the Lord. When we hear this list of all the sins that the people of Israel, of Judah, committed, we should also feel convicted, guilty, because of our own transgressions. The list of sins that Jeremiah condemns throughout his book of prophecy is also quite applicable to our contemporary context. Though God has been so gracious and merciful to us and has blessed us in so many ways, so often in our lives, we still seek other gods. Now, most of us probably don't go to Chinatown and purchase one of the idols out of one of the shops there and make a shrine in our homes and bow down to it and worship it. But we do set up idols or false gods in our hearts that we worship. A god is anything in which people put their trust. A god is a thing or a person for which we will do anything or sacrifice anything. Jesus said that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve both God and money. Yet how often don't we actually put our trust in money instead of in God? How often in our lives is it that we will do almost anything for money or for possessions, for stuff? And it's not just money, it's also prestige and power, success and status, pleasure and a life of ease and comfort. Haven't those things so often been our goals in life? But as Jesus says, we cannot serve two masters. Because we fail in our relationship with God and we do not fear, love, and trust in God above all things at all times, so we also fail in our relationships with other people. All too often, our thoughts, words, and deeds are not kind and caring towards others as God wants us to be, but instead they demonstrate selfishness and callousness toward other people, focusing on our own wants and desires. We're so often motivated by pride instead of by humility, so often motivated by anger instead of by a loving and kind spirit, so often motivated by or filled with envy at other people's material blessings instead of rejoicing in the good fortune that God has given them. Too often we harbor unforgiving thoughts in our hearts. We speak unkind words. We perform unloving actions toward each other. We must all acknowledge that our sinful human nature is indeed in slavery to sin. We must confess that we are sinful by nature, that we have sinned against God and against each other in thought, word, and in action, both in what we have done and in what we have not done, the good that we have not done for others. We must confess that because of our sins, we justly deserve God's anger and his punishment because of our sins. That is the bad news that God has for us in his word. But as we see in our reading, without any advance notice, the prophet Jeremiah switches from speaking that message of bad news to speaking the comforting message of good news, of God's love for us, for the people of Israel. Jeremiah had said that the people would be scattered and would be taken away into captivity in a foreign land as punishment from God for their sins. But then he says right away that one day God would gather them back again, that he would bring them back to their homeland, and that God would bless them. In verse 3 of our reading, Jeremiah says, "I will gather what is left of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their pastures. Then they will be fruitful and multiply." When that remnant of God's people returned from exile, they would have more faithful rulers than they had before. God promised to them in verse 4, "I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them. They will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. But then Jeremiah speaks even more words of promise and blessing. He talks about a special ruler who will come, a descendant of David, who is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And so he says in verses 5 and 6, "Listen, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch who will reign wisely as king and establish justice and righteousness on earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. This is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness." That name is significant. At the time that Jeremiah wrote these words of prophecy, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah was named Zedekiah. Now, he was a weak ruler who did not follow God's ways. He was not at all capable of leading God's people during those difficult times. In fact, Zedekiah had been placed into the office of king of Judah by the king Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who had conquered the kingdom of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, in fact, was the one who had given him his name, Zedekiah, which is rather ironic. Zedekiah means "the Lord is righteousness." But sadly, Zedekiah did not live up to that name. He did not look to the Lord for righteousness and for salvation. And so, through the prophet Jeremiah, God foretells a time when there would be a true ruler of Judah, one who was placed on his throne as king not by a foreign emperor, but by God himself. This future king would demonstrate in his life exactly what the name given to him by God meant: "The Lord is our righteousness." This is the point at which Jeremiah's good news for all people becomes good news for us. The Lord is our righteousness. Christ, Jesus, is our righteousness. The way in which Jesus is our righteousness is explained by the Apostle Paul so beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul says that when we were enemies of God because of our sins, God himself took the initiative to change that situation and to make us his friends instead of his enemies. God did that by sending his own Son to bear the guilt of our sins upon himself and to suffer the punishment that we deserved for our sins. Jesus himself had no sin. He was perfect. But God made him, the sinless one, to be sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness bestowed by God through Jesus. And so with our sins atoned for, paid for in full, we were made friends of God again. God now simply does not count our sins against us, but instead he declares us to be righteous through Jesus. The good news of the Lord is our righteousness has indeed come to pass. The bad news of our sins and their punishment has been exchanged for the good news of salvation through Jesus. And we respond to that good news in faith by relying on the promises of God to us, which he has made all come true through Jesus our Savior. The promises which tell of the forgiveness of our sins, of eternal life, and of salvation to all who believe in Jesus as Savior. Christ has made us just and righteous before God according to the terms of a new covenant that God has established with us. And now God wants us to show in our lives what we are before God. We are to live with justice and righteousness. What does that mean exactly? Well, in the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom that he rules as our Lord and Savior, we forgive those who sin against us. Not because there's a commandment or a law from God that says that we have to, but because we have been forgiven all of our sins already by God, and because he has made peace with us. In the kingdom of Jesus, we help the needy, not because there is a law that says that we have to, but because God has helped us in our need. And by helping those in need, we bring joy and hope where so often there is none. In that kingdom of Christ, we conserve the world's resources, not because there is a law that says that we have to, but because God has given us gifts that he wants us to use wisely and to preserve for future generations. When we accept by faith the good news of salvation through Jesus, he cancels for us the bad news of eternal punishment because of our sins. We then become new people in Christ Jesus, living under the new covenant that God has established. Let's live our lives then so as to change the bad news of sin in other people's lives into the good news of God's grace and mercy. Let us share both God's bad news and his good news with those who have never heard those messages before. That message is no joke. That message makes the difference between eternal death and eternal life. Amen.